Well, good evening. We are in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 26. You can turn there with me. We're just going to look at chapter 26 this evening. In this chapter, we're going to see that God delivers Jeremiah from death. Death at the hands of the people of Judah. And this actually is a historical recording by Jeremiah that took place in 609 B.C., He's recounting, as we've talked about these last few weeks, things that have happened in the past to the last king of Judah in 588 B.C. That king was Zedekiah. So the things he's sharing were written down already. These were recorded already, these things that happened in the past. But now what Jeremiah is doing in his book is actually taking those things that he had recorded, those prophecies that he had received and delivered. Is basically his biography, if you will, his life's work of recording the Word of God, and he's taking those things that took place in the past. In this case, this took place in 609 B.C., and now in 588 B.C., shortly before the destruction and the fall of Jerusalem, he's sharing them with the last king of Judah, Zedekiah. The point in sharing it is to bring him to repentance. So it's like he's giving his testimony. And in this chapter, the testimony is of a time in the past when the Lord spoke through Jeremiah to the people of Judah as they were coming to worship during one of the feasts. And as Jeremiah recounts this prophecy and Judah's reaction to Zedekiah in 588, he's hoping that the truth of these words and this experience in his life, his testimony, will in fact change the heart of this king, although we know, because we know what history tells us, that that's not what happened. This man persisted in rebellion, and as a consequence of his rebellion, was judged by God, and when we get to it, we'll see he was killed by the enemy, the Babylonians. So with that as an introduction, let us pray and get right into the Word. Lord Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Word. We are grateful that you have prepared good things for us in your word, things for us to study, to consider, to meditate on, to digest, things to think about, things that may pertain to our own hearts, situations that we're going through. Your word never returns void. It's always powerful and effective. It's able to discern between the joint and the marrow, between the soul and the spirit. It's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. It can help us to divide and discern what it is you desire of us and desire to do through us. So we pray that your word would be effectual and powerful and fervent in working in this way in our hearts this evening, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's start by looking at verses 1 through 6. Again, here the Lord speaks through Jeremiah to the people of Judah as they're coming to worship during one of the feasts. And so we read, early in the reign of Jehoiakim. Now, Jehoiakim was several kings before Zedekiah. Early in the reign of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came from the Lord. This is what the Lord says. Stand in the courtyard of the Lord's house and speak to all the people of the towns of Judah who come to worship in the house of the Lord. Tell them everything I command you. Do not omit a word. Perhaps they will listen, and each will turn from his evil way. Then I will relent and not bring on them the disaster I was planning because of the evil they have done. Say to them, this is what the Lord says, if you do not listen to me and follow my law, which I have set before you, and if you do not listen to the words of my servants, the prophets, whom I have sent to you again and again, though you have not listened, then I will make this house like Shiloh, and this city an object of cursing among the nations of the earth. Now, Jehoiakim, as we'll see in even future studies, was a particularly evil king. He wasn't a good man. He wasn't a good king. He was a powerful king in some ways, more powerful than Zedekiah. But he was definitely not a good person. And we're going to see some of that as we study through this book. But this prophecy comes to Jehoiakim at a time where it would be another 4 years before they would be attacked before the Babylonians. And as Zedekiah hears this testimony of what happened in his brother's life, one of his predecessors, he's got to be wondering whether the same thing would happen to him, the very things that are being said. And you wonder why he never repented. There's lots of reasons people don't repent. I can't think of a good one, but there are lots of reasons people give for not wanting to change. Oh, that's the way I am. Or, well, you know, I can't really change who I am. A leopard can't change his spots. You know, people come up with all these reasons, and yet for those of us who have changed our ways, those of us who have come to God and asked in repentance to be forgiven and confessed our sins, we understand change, the hallmark of Christianity, change, the power of God to make us more like Him and better than we are. Right? So much, but you have to be willing, you have to surrender. And sadly, many people are not. They're not willing, they're not going to surrender. Well, Jeremiah is calling the people as they are entering the temple, just as he had done 13 years earlier from this point. This is, if you go back to Jeremiah chapter 7, he did this in chapter 7, verses 1 and 2. He sits at the temple as the people are coming to worship, and as he's there, he's preaching to the people. They came to worship, and they get a sermon as well. He was warned by God not to hold back a single word that the Lord had given him. It makes me think about that warning in Revelation, not to take anything out of the word, not to add anything to it, but to just preach the word of God. The Lord's purpose in calling the people to repentance was to spare them the coming judgment, which is about to happen. As Jeremiah is sharing this historical account, this is about to happen within a year and a half to 2 years. And now he's warning them one last time, challenging them to consider the consequences of ignoring the word of the Lord. There are severe consequences for ignoring the word of the Lord. Whether it's God's written word or a spoken word, ignoring the word of the Lord does have its consequences. Now we do know, as it's said here in verse 6, that the temple in Jerusalem would soon suffer the same fate as that of Shiloh in Ephraim. Now Shiloh in Ephraim was the first permanent location for the tabernacle. This ties into our Sunday studies in Exodus. We've been talking about the plans for the tabernacle. Soon Moses will build the tabernacle. That tabernacle will be a place of worship, a mobile place of worship, through the wanderings of the wilderness, a total of about 40 years. They'll enter the promised land. The conquest lasts about 7 years. They ultimately set up the tabernacle in the tribal land of Ephraim, which is in the northern kingdom of Israel, in a place called Shiloh. Shiloh. And it stays there. And it's there that they worship the Lord in Ephraim for many years, until, of course, under the Philistines, the Ark of the Covenant is taken into captivity. It's eventually returned, but at that point, it goes into a different place, where the sons of Abinadab, I think it was, that had that for a while. And then ultimately, David moves the Ark of the Covenant into the area of Jerusalem and puts it in a separate place. But the actual tabernacle that we've been reading about is set up in Shiloh. Now, all these many years go by, hundreds of years go by, and when Israel is destroyed by the Assyrians in 722 BC, the area of Shiloh and whatever was left of the tabernacle at that point, I don't know that it was even still there because the temple had been built at that point, but it is gone. It is decimated. It is destroyed. It no longer exists. The northern kingdom of Israel destroyed about 113 years earlier, in about, as I said, 722 B.C. So all of this has been history. They are aware of it. And he's saying, you know what happened to Shiloh? It's not there anymore. Jerusalem's going to be the same. Now, how are the people going to respond to this warning? How do people respond to warnings? Sometimes they perceive a warning as a threat. So let's say that you say to someone, you know, if you keep on drinking and driving, you are going to get pulled over and you're going to lose your license. You're going to get some heavy fines, so you better think twice. You really better think twice about it. Well, what are you trying to say? Oh, blah, blah, blah. You know, they get defensive, and I've seen people who have been warned go through this only to experience the very thing that they were warned about because they didn't repent and change their behavior. Of course, drinking and driving is a very serious offense, but people just continue to do the worst things possible. Why? Because they don't want to change. And when people don't want to change and you warn them, you know what's going to happen? My grandmother had an uncanny ability to predict the future. She'd say things, well, if you keep doing this, you know what's going to happen, right? I used to think she was maybe psychic, but I found out after a while, it wasn't that. She had lived. She knew a few things. She had seen a few things in her life. And when you get older, you know, I used to think she was so old, I'm kind of doing the math in my head, I'm probably the age when, you know, I used to sit and listen to her. But I'm telling you, you live a little, you see these things happen, and so you warn young people or even older people,
Don't do this thing. What's going to happen? It's not going to be good. And it happens. And sometimes people perceive it as a threat. So rather than the people of Judah sort of embracing this and saying, you know, we need to repent, their initial reaction is kill this guy. Shut him up. We don't want to hear this. You know, we're going through some of this in our nation today. Anybody that's out there speaking the truth, regardless of your political affiliation, I think you probably understand biology says there are two sexes, male and female. Very simple. In human beings, it's very, very simple. Maybe there are some lower life forms where it gets a little bit more complicated, but not in human beings. And, you know, to say something like that, the reaction you get is that you hate people. For speaking biological truth, you hate people. You're accused of being a hater. It's amazing that people's reaction to these things, and you know, it's because people don't want to change. And so in our nation today, that's just one example of one truth. You speak some truth, and because people don't want to hear it, they become angry, they become violent, they threaten to hurt you. Sometimes they try to. Sometimes they accomplish it. It's amazing where we are in our culture today. Well, let's look at verses 7 through 9 just briefly, and we'll see that the people of Judah threaten to kill Jeremiah. Why? For proclaiming God's judgment against Judah, which is God's word and the consequences of their sin. So let's pick it up. In verse 7, the priests, the prophets, and all the people heard Jeremiah speak these words in the house of the Lord. But as soon as Jeremiah finished telling all the people everything the Lord had commanded him to say, the priests, the prophets, and all the people seized him and said, "You must die. Why do you prophesy in the Lord's name that this house will be like Shiloh and the city will be desolate and deserted?" And all the people crowded around Jeremiah in the house of the Lord. So here they are at the temple, in the temple court, and this is what's happening.
And when the officials of Judah heard about these things, they went up from the royal palace to the house of the Lord and took their places at the entrance of the new gate of the Lord's house. And then the priests and the prophets said to the officials and all the people, "This man should be sentenced to death because he has prophesied against this city. You have heard it with your own ears." Now, it doesn't matter that Jeremiah is a prophet. It doesn't matter that he's speaking the truth. It doesn't matter that he has a message from God. What matters, they don't want to hear it, and they don't like what he has to say. You know, there are many people who don't like to go to church because they don't like what the pastor has to say. There are many people who don't like to hear the truth. I don't know why anyone who doesn't want to hear the truth would go to church, but there are some people who want to go to church and don't want to hear the truth. So they go to churches where they won't hear the truth. Because unfortunately, there are churches that won't speak the truth. Like the truth about sin and death and hell and the need for repentance. So they want to go to church. They don't want to hear that their lifestyle is in conflict with the Word of God. Whatever that is, their sinful lifestyle, whatever it is in conflict with the Word of God. But of course, just like there are many false prophets, there are false churches. Churches that come up and say, "Hey, we know how to fill the church. We'll tell everybody it's okay to live that way. We'll tell everybody it's okay to think the way you think and to be the way you are. And we're not going to bring up repentance. And if you have sin in your life, that's between you and God. We're not going to preach anything offensive or that might offend you. And we're not going to demand that you confess your sin. We're not going to tell you that there's a hell. In fact, there is no hell." And then they go on and on and on, and they create an environment where basically everyone's welcome, but no one gets anything. And certainly not the truth. And that's what happens when you cater to people who don't want to hear the truth. And far be it from us to ever be in a place like that, let alone allow ourselves to participate in that type of false prophecy and apostate ministry. But the thing is, what they're saying here is that they had more respect for their temple than they did for the word of the Lord. "How dare you come into the house of God and preach that?" Well, wait a minute. What's more important? The house of the Lord or the word of the Lord? Think about it. It is the house of the Lord. It's their temple, the place of worship. But what's more important? The house of the Lord or the word of the Lord? Certainly the word of the Lord belongs in the house of the Lord. But they're saying basically, how dare you come here and speak this way in the house of the Lord? They put the house of the Lord above the word of the Lord because they don't like the word of the Lord. And there you go. That's a perfect picture of the principle of creating a church, an environment where everyone's welcome, where you hear what you want to hear, but you never hear the truth. And there's plenty of places like that. I'm sure right within this zip code, you'll find plenty of places that you can go to quote-unquote worship, where no one's ever going to challenge anything you say or do. This isn't one of them. Obviously, we preach the Word of God. But it's interesting to see that today, that kind of thinking is alive and well. You know, over the years, these denominations have popped up. They kind of surprise me. Like, you'll have these, like, Unitarianism or Universalism, and you look at what they believe. I can't put my finger on it. I don't know. What do they believe exactly? It's like, yeah. What do you believe? Yeah. What? Well, yeah. It's like, I don't understand. It's like they don't really have anything they believe. They don't really have a creed. It's like, whatever you think, that's okay. And it really frustrates me. Not that I want to go to a legalistic ministry, but I kind of want it in black and white. I want to know, well, what do we believe? You know, if you go to our website, I think we put it out there just to scare those people away, but we put it on our website. I'm joking. But, you know, we put it out there that we believe this. We believe in, like, traditional marriage and the sanctity of life. You know, when you say those kinds of things, people say, well, I'm not going to that. They probably all, that place, they probably all wear red hats, you know? So it's like, right away, people want nothing to do with the truth. Now, what was happening with Jeremiah is he was speaking the word of God in the house of the Lord, and they said the house of the Lord is not the place to speak that. They were more proud of their city than they were willing to repent of their sins. He's saying, repent, and they're saying, how dare you say anything against this city and this temple? Again, they put their city and their culture above the word of the Lord. And actually, they put it above their own spiritual well-being, their own spiritual relationship with God. What was important to these people at this time? This is going back to 609 BC, but what's important even in 588 BC? What's important? Their city, their culture, their temple as an institution, but it's all much more important than the Word of God. Because the Word of God makes demands of our lives. We don't really want to talk about that. And it's sad, it really is. So now Jeremiah challenges the officials and the people of Judah not to listen to the priests and the prophets like I just did. I just basically tell you, don't listen to those kinds of pastors. Don't listen to those kinds of ministries that put culture and other things, feeling good and everybody's welcome, above the Word of God, right? That's really actually what I said. He does the same thing. He says, okay, these people who want to kill me, don't listen to them. They're false priests and false prophets. And look what it says, picking it up in verse 12. Then Jeremiah said to all the officials and all the people, the Lord sent me to prophesy against this house and this city all the things you have heard. Now reform your ways and your actions and obey the Lord your God, and then the Lord will relent and not bring the disaster he has pronounced against you. As for me, I am in your hands. Do with me whatever you think is good and right. Be assured, however, that if you put me to death, you will bring the guilt of innocent blood on yourselves and on this city and on those who live in it. For in truth, the Lord has sent me to you to speak all these words in your hearing. So the truth is, he didn't threaten them. He just gave them the truth. Essentially said, yeah, you can do it with me as you want, but just understand, I'm speaking for God. God is speaking through me. You need to understand that. And so he confidently testifies to the Lord's calling upon his life. This is a man who's grown over the decades. He's confident of who he is. He's been threatened before. He doesn't think much of it at all. He once again challenges them to repent of their sins and be spared the coming judgment. That's his message, not one of hate. It's one of love. It's one of warning. It's one of wanting them to be saved and spared. And so, by saying, I am in your hands, he's not entrusting his life into their hands. He's entrusting his life into the Lord's hands while boldly refusing to back down. I like this Jeremiah. The Jeremiah that several years later has grown into a mature prophet. He started out a little bit more hesitant, a little bit more timid, but over time, he's grown. He's learned to stand up and be counted for God. He doesn't think twice about standing for what's right. He's bold. He's courageous. I find the treatment of Jeremiah here to be strangely similar to the way that they would treat Jesus. And Jesus was just as bold as Jeremiah. Jeremiah just as much as Jesus. Preached the word, knowing that there would be consequences for preaching the truth, but not concerned about anything happening to him, unless, of course, God wanted it to happen, it wouldn't happen. He understood that. He also knew that he didn't have a choice. He needed to preach the truth. Uncompromised. Uncompromised truth. And that is an inspiration to me to see men like Jeremiah, Daniel, Ezekiel, others, who stand up and just say, well, you may not like what I have to say, but this is what the Lord says. And he essentially says, don't listen to these people. Don't listen to them at all. The Lord sent Jeremiah, and he makes it clear he would not be silenced. And so, picking it up in verse 16, something interesting happens. Something I didn't expect to happen when I first read this passage years ago. The officials of Judah refused to put Jeremiah to death. So you have the people, the priests and the prophets, who are insulted by Jeremiah's message. And they want to put him to death. But after this warning, the officials do not have the stomach to slay an innocent man. They understood something. They understood that what he was saying was from God. They understood that if they did slay him, they would be guilty of slaying innocent blood. And so they're hesitant. And that's God's protection, clearly. But let's read in verses 16 through 19. I believe that's where we left off. Then the officials and all the people said to the priests and the prophets, this man should not be sentenced to death. He has spoken to us in the name of the Lord our God. Some of the elders of the land stepped forward and said to the entire assembly of people, Micah of Moresheth prophesied in the days of Hezekiah, king of Judah. He told all the people of Judah, this is what the Lord Almighty says, Zion will be plowed like a field, Jerusalem will become a heap of rubble. The temple hill, a mound, overgrown with thickets. That's from Micah chapter 3. So now we have in the book of Jeremiah, the people quoting from Micah, who prophesied many years earlier. Did Hezekiah, who was king at that time, king of Judah, or anyone else in Judah put him to death? That is Micah. Did not Hezekiah fear the Lord and seek his favor? And did not the Lord relent so that he did not bring the disaster he pronounced against them? We're about to bring a terrible disaster on ourselves. Now, in 609 BC, there were leaders that still respected God. It wasn't so many years earlier that Josiah, good King Josiah, was king. There are still men in the kingdom, leaders that respect God. But at this point, the prophets and the priests were corrupt. The people were corrupt. Jehoiakim, the king, was corrupt. But there were still enough good men and women, I'm sure, in the kingdom, such that when Jeremiah was threatened, they stood up for him. But remember now, he's giving this account in 588, at a time when Zedekiah is king and there aren't any good people really left at all, except for him and maybe a few others. Most of the good people had been taken into captivity in 605 BC with Daniel the prophet. And many of the middle class and the workers and some of the soldiers were taken into captivity in 597 with Ezekiel. And the last captivity is about to take place in 586 BC, but it's going to be the destruction of the city. But the people that are left in the city at this time have no fear of God. So for Jeremiah to be sharing this account with Zedekiah from the past is a bold move. He's basically saying what happened in the past is they wanted to put me to death then too. But they didn't because they feared God. Do you fear God? It's a challenge. By the way, spoiler alert, they never put Jeremiah to death. What does that mean? You can trust God. Now, before we get to all of this, let's make a few comments. The Lord used Judah's leaders and its people to oppose these wicked priests and prophets. So the people are sort of split. You have people who support putting this man to death and people who don't. Notice it says there that some of the elders of the land step forward, and you have the officials. It says all the people and all the people. So the officials and the people that supported Jeremiah said to the priests and the prophets, this man should not be sentenced to death. So you have a split. You have kind of where we are in our nation today, We're split somewhere down the middle with people who know what's right and true and stand up for what's right and true, and people who vote Democrat. No, I'm just kidding. That was a joke. But not really, though. Sadly, that particular political party in our nation has gone absolutely crazy. I mean, I remember, I'm an independent, right? I remember there were Democrats I could vote for, and there may be a few out there now that I could actually support, but very few. There's a couple in the current administration. I mean, but what's happened to this party is it's gone Marxist. You know what that means, right? Communist, leftist, progressive. And we're in a place where, I'm very concerned about what's going to happen this fall in terms of elections in our nation, electing communist and Marxist in America. You know, it's really kind of sad. You know, it's not even about political party at this point. It's about ideology. And it's kind of crazy because we're in a nation now. It's like, I never would have said this in the past, but I can say it now. Like, to support some of those things, you're kind of looking and you're saying, okay, maybe you don't like everything in the moderate Democratic Party or the Republican Party or the MAGA Party. Maybe you don't like that. Maybe you're an independent like me, whatever. But you can't possibly think that that's sane, right? You can't possibly think that it's sane to elect a communist, right, in this nation. I mean, I hope you don't. But the point is, it's getting to the point where if you're in that part of our political debate, that you have to really wonder, like, do you have any spirituality? I read an article this week. It was talking about the fact that essentially most people who believe in God, we're not even talking about Christians, just people who believe in God, are voting right. You know, they're voting to the right because they believe in God and they can't support some of the things the left supports. But then you have the left, and it's almost entirely made up of people that are atheist or don't believe in God. Now, that's just a political observation by someone else. That's not my observation, although I agree with it. Now, what is that telling us? That we are divided along spiritual lines now. It's not Republican Democrat. It's not liberal conservative anymore. It's so much worse than that. It's spiritual and non-spiritual. It's believers in God, and again, not just Christian, but believers in God and atheists. And dare I say, demonically inspired ideas. So as I look at that, I pray for our nation. And again, I'm not picking on any one politician. I'm just telling you, that's the fact. The fact is, if you look at the party platforms and the things they support, how do you support that? This nation at this time was getting there. The people were divided down the middle. There were people that wanted to put Jeremiah to death, and there were people that wouldn't. But a few years later, before Jeremiah gives that message to Zedekiah, the nation was pretty much completely sold out against God and in rebellion. I hope that's not where we're heading. I have no idea where we're heading. No one really does, no matter how many pundits you watch. I don't think anyone really knows where we're heading as a nation. I hope we're heading in the right direction. I feel like we're in a good place at the moment, but not so much because we are so divided. So as I see this, I recognize it's anybody's guess where we head, but I'll tell you what will make the decision. It won't be Republican legislation. It won't be Democratic platform. What it's going to be is where we stand on the person of God and morality. That's what's going to determine the state and the final destiny of our nation. And that's what happened here. So, back to our account here. Now, the Lord wanted Jeremiah to preach. He wanted Jeremiah to speak to these individuals. And he knew that they were going to threaten him with death. But the Lord used these leaders to oppose the wicked. And as long as there's leaders who are willing to be used by God, there's hope for this nation that Jeremiah is preaching to, and there's hope for ours. So the fear of the Lord suddenly caused the people of Judah to change their minds. People started to say, well, we can't put this guy to death. What happened? Conviction. Conviction. Prophets could only be sentenced to death if they were proved to be false prophets. How are you going to prove this is a false prophecy? You can't. So as long as they prophesied in the name of Jehovah, they were to be respected. They were to be respected. And by the way, it's important to note that when a prophet said destruction would come unless you repent, if the people didn't repent and destruction happened, the prophet was right. If they did repent and destruction didn't come, the prophet was right, like Jonah. So it's not always the fact that what the prophet says has to happen, there could be conditions. In this case, there was a condition, and if they repented, they would not be destroyed. So enough people respected this, and certain influential leaders came forward. And from Judah came these that came to his defense, and it's based on Judah's past history. They cited the example of Micah the prophet, who had prophesied over 100 years earlier. And in Micah 3:12, he said the same thing that Jeremiah said. So essentially, this influential leader is saying, okay, you've got a problem with Jeremiah, but why didn't Hezekiah have a problem with Micah? And Micah said the same thing. You know, it's kind of interesting, too, because just one little point, like we're running into the insanity phase in our nation. You know, like, apart from how you feel politically about things, you know, like maybe a year or so ago, was it, that Governor Hochul of New York sent the National Guard into the subways to keep people safe, and that was fine. But when our president did it in Washington, D.C., that was a problem. Like, there's a point at which you're not even making sense, you know what I'm trying to say? So this guy stands up, and he's essentially saying, well, 100 years ago it was okay, what's the problem? And he's very persuasive, and I think it's a persuasive argument. And so as I look at this, I look at our own nation, because how can I not look at our own nation? I apply these principles to the day in which we live, and I realize we need more Jeremiahs to stand up and preach the truth regardless of the consequences. Oh, they may deplatform me. They may debank me. And they do those things. Those things have happened. You know what debank means? It means you go to get a loan and you can't. Your bank actually, instead of not giving you a loan, they not only not give you a loan, they cancel your accounts. They did that to the Trump family. They did that to a lot of conservatives. They did that to a lot of people. Not to mention the IRS going and investigating nonprofits. This kind of stuff has been going on for so long now, we've kind of gotten used to it. Deplatform. Have you forgotten that they took people like President Trump off of certain platforms? Told him he couldn't be on it? And not just him, but many others? Or are you afraid of being unliked? Oh my goodness, you might have people not liking you. You know, or unfriending you. You know, I've heard stories, I'm not on that kind of social media, right? But I've heard stories that, like, friends of mine have expressed their political views or their moral views or their spiritual views, and people that had friended them, I guess, or on Facebook, you know, sent a nasty message and unfriended them. Because you're not allowed to think outside the box. You're not allowed to think any differently than, you know, a certain group of people, apparently. We've lived through some tough times, haven't we, these last few years? I'm thinking about the whole COVID years and, you know, the whole BLM riots and all these things. And I'm thinking to myself, man, we've been through some tough times. And things are still tough in many ways because we're so divided. What's the answer? Maybe I shouldn't say anything. Maybe I shouldn't rock the boat. Maybe I shouldn't preach the truth. You know what? Let's just not talk about sin. No! The answer is what Jeremiah did. He stood up and spoke the truth. In love, but he spoke the truth. And I think if we stop speaking the truth, then there's certainly no hope for us as a culture. But speak the truth in love. That's what Jeremiah did. That's the answer for our culture today. We need more men and women like Jeremiah. That's what we need. So these influential leaders step up to the plate, so to speak. They cite the example of Micah. I mean, Jeremiah wasn't saying anything different than the prophets that came before him, and yet, now somehow Jeremiah is a bad guy. Well, these elders looked to the example of good King Hezekiah, who still had a wonderful reputation, even over 100 years later. He had a great reputation. They recalled the Lord's deliverance from Assyria, prophesied by Micah and even Isaiah, who also prophesied it. And they testified to the truth of Jeremiah's message of repentance for their day as well. They were willing to say, you know what, Jeremiah's got a point. What he's saying is true. We may not like it, but what he's saying is true. Now, did it cause a revival? No, but they recognized that even though they were in sin, this man was speaking the truth. I'm going to let you in on a little secret, which shouldn't be a secret. The people who call you hater, the people who call you names, the people who unfriend you and don't like what you're saying or what you believe or who you vote for, they know you're right. How do I know that? Because when you know somebody's right, you can't stand it. If you think somebody's wrong, you ignore them. If you think somebody's crazy, and you just ignore them. but you can't ignore the truth. And so people who really have a problem with our morals and our spirituality and our culture that we believe is the right culture for America, our patriotism, I think deep down inside they know something's off with them and right with us, and they just don't like it, because there would be moral accountability for the person who admitted there's a God and that the Bible's the Word of God. And people don't want moral accountability. They want to do what they want. So there you have it, the human condition. It's sinful, and if you repent, you're saved. If you refuse to repent, you develop what God calls a reprobate mind. He allows you to have a reprobate mind. You get entrenched in your sin, your way of thinking, and you start to get a little crazy. And that explains to me what we see on the far left in the progressive movement in our nation. You see crazy because that's what happens to the person that continues to kick against the goads and refuse to acknowledge the truth. Well, that's where they are during the time of Zedekiah. Things have gotten really bad. And Jeremiah is looking back at a time where his life was on the line. It was many years earlier, but it still happened. And as they're thinking about the people of his day, of Jehoiakim's day, in the past for Jeremiah, they're testifying to the truth of Jeremiah's message. And he's hoping that Zedekiah will listen to this and do likewise. We'll recognize what happened in the past can happen now. The people can acknowledge the truth of God's word. Well, then we're given two examples of two individuals. The first is a man named Uriah. He's the son of Shemaiah. He was not as fortunate as Jeremiah in terms of his life being in danger. Jeremiah's life was in danger, but Uriah didn't fare as well. And then we're going to be introduced to a man who was an official, Ahikam, son of Shaphan. He supported Jeremiah. Now, these individuals that were introduced to for a reason. I think there's a little lesson in each of their lives. Let's start by looking at Uriah in verse 20. Jeremiah, in telling this account, includes this historical account with the account that he just shared. In verse 20, now Uriah, the son of Shemaiah from Kiriath-Jearim, was another man who prophesied in the name of the Lord. He prophesied the same things against this city and this land as Jeremiah did. And when King Jehoiakim and all his officers and officials heard his words, the king sought to put him to death. But Uriah heard of it and fled in fear to Egypt. Now I want you to notice, Uriah's message was the same as Jeremiah's message. And just like Jeremiah, they threatened Uriah with death, but he ran away. So we learn, when he heard of it, he fled in fear to Egypt. King Jehoiakim, however, sent Elnathan, son of Achbor, to Egypt along with some other men, and they brought Uriah out of Egypt and took him to King Jehoiakim, who had him struck down with a sword and his body thrown into a burial place of the common people. Now, your first reaction might be to say, well, what happened? God was faithful to Jeremiah, wasn't he? Why wasn't he faithful to Uriah? See, this is why I don't want to speak the word. Look what happened to Uriah. Maybe that'll happen to me. We have a tendency to think that. There's a major distinction between these two prophets. Jeremiah did not run away. Uriah did. Now, let's talk a little bit about this, because he was given the same message to preach as Jeremiah. He had stood as boldly as Jeremiah. Perhaps he would have been delivered as well. But we'll never know, because the Lord allowed him to suffer martyrdom at the hands of this wicked king. It might have something to do with the fact of what we read there. When Uriah heard of it, he fled in fear to Egypt. Now, he fled. I'm pretty sure God did not call him to flee. And then he fled in fear. And I'm pretty sure that God was not interested in him being afraid to preach the word of God. I can understand having some trepidation, but he fled in fear. And then add to it that he went to Egypt. Egypt is never a good place to go to, right? I mean, it kind of symbolizes sin and bondage, and he basically quit. He quit. Oh, I'm not going to. They're going to put me to death. Forget it. I'm done. Here's my resignation. Lord, I'm not going to do what you want me to do. That's what happened. So is it any wonder that they sent men to Egypt, took him into custody, and put him to death? See, God wasn't faithful. Really? Is that how you interpret that account? Because I don't interpret it that way. Jeremiah could have been put to death just as well as Uriah, but Uriah was put to death, I believe, because he fled in fear. So here's the moral of the story. If God gives you a message, the safest place to be is preaching it. Well, Pastor, aren't you concerned that you might offend somebody or someone might hate you if you preach the truth uncompromised? No, I'm not. I'm more afraid of what might happen to me if I don't. Really? Because that's what happened to Uriah. Kind of, it's a lot scarier to disobey God than it is to obey God and not have people like you. Oh, they don't like me. I'm not as popular as I used to be. People are leaving my church. Okay. Has God left your church? Is God giving you the message you're sharing? Yeah, but there's less people to hear it. So be it. I think it's better to be faithful to God than to try to please people. Right? I think so. The fear of men is a snare. It really is. The book of Proverbs tells us that. But you know, those that trust in the Lord are kept safe. So there's the moral of that story. Then we get to this other man. Now this is another interesting testimony. In verse 24 we read, furthermore. So this is another testimony. It's interesting that Jeremiah is sharing his own testimony of him speaking boldly the word of God, the testimony of Uriah and what happened to him. And now he says, furthermore, Ahikam, son of Shaphan, supported Jeremiah, and so he was not handed over to the people to be put to death. So, what was it that caused Jeremiah to not be put to death? Well, he's telling us God protected him, but he worked through one man. He worked through this man, Ahikam, son of Shaphan. Now, the Lord raised up an influential official in Judah to support Jeremiah and protect his life. Again, back in 609 BC, he's sharing this with King Zedekiah many years later. But it was still possible that the king would have him killed at the request of the priests and the prophets. But still, he held his ground. He stood his ground. Ahikam had served Jehoiakim's father, Josiah, during the recent Reformation in Judah. If you go back to 2 Kings 22. He was the son of Shaphan, the royal secretary of Judah, and a godly man. He was a good man. You know, he's actually the father of a man by the name of Gedaliah, who would become the governor over Judah after the fall of Jerusalem. We'll see that in future studies. He was a very influential, powerful, and righteous man. And this influential man may have been the main reason why Jeremiah was not put to death. So what's the lesson? He also stood his ground. Even though it would have been a dangerous thing to support Jeremiah, he did. And God didn't allow either of these men to be put to death. So what does that tell you? Well, I hope it encourages you with this fundamental truth. You can be safe in the Lord's hands if you're faithful to the Lord's call. See, I don't worry about what people might think. I don't go out of my way to offend people. I don't try to say things to make people angry. But if the truth ruffles a few feathers, so be it. The truth is the truth. The truth of God's word, the gospel message needs to be preached. And if people don't like it, well, it's the message of salvation. For the Jew first and then the Gentile, but it is the message of salvation. And if we don't preach it, woe to us if we don't preach the word of God. And so Jeremiah becomes a good example, Uriah not so much. And this man, Ahikam, another good example, because he was in an influential position and he used his position of influence to save and to support Jeremiah. So where has God placed you? What has God called you to do? I don't know. I only know what God has called me to do. But whatever God has called you to do, may I encourage you? Stand your ground. Look at Ephesians chapter 6. Stand your ground, because there's no safer place to be. Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we thank you for this encouragement to be the people you've called us to be. Lord, we know that we can trust you and that running and fleeing in fear is not the answer. So strengthen us. When we want to run, keep us from running. When we are afraid, Lord, Strengthen us. Make us courageous. Give us wisdom and knowledge and understanding in all that we need to be faithful to you, that we might preach the glorious message of the gospel that you sent your son Jesus to die on a cross for our sins, and that he rose again on the third day to give us newness of life and is coming again to judge the living and the dead, and that we need but cry out to you, repent of our sins, confess our sins before you, claim you as our Savior, and we can spend an eternity with you saved from judgment because of everything that Jesus has done for us. Help us to preach this message with our lives and our minds and our hearts and our strength. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.